Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts chapter 24, and we'll begin with verse 24. Someone may say to you tomorrow, boy, all that's happened in this country and all that's happened in the world is a real difficult thing to swallow. I wonder about it. Or maybe they'll say something that they've been through that they're facing. And a good transition is for you to say, you know, I've thought about that myself. And I thought about why there is difficulty in the world. And then you can share with them this. You can show them that the world, it seems like, is broken. You don't have to look very far to see that. But in the midst of the brokenness, there's also signs that there are signs of beauty in the world. You look at the beautiful mountain. Maybe you look at a sunset. Maybe you see the laugh of a child and you think, boy, there's so much beauty in the world as well. The truth is that God has designed a beautiful world. But what happened is, and the reason that we see this brokenness is because man left God's design and ended up with what happens when we sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as a result of that, we end up in a life of brokenness. Now what happens is we try to fix our brokenness. And one of the things we do is we say, you know, if I could just climb the ladder of success, maybe it's money, maybe it's position, maybe it's power. We try that to fix our own brokenness. Maybe we try it with morality. Sometimes even religion, we may try to fix our brokenness. Maybe we try amusement and just fun and partying and things like that. And we think, you know, we can fix the brokenness in the world by making everything amusing and trying to pacify our desires, you know. Maybe it's a relationship that we think, boy, if I just had that relationship, I'd be happy. The problem is, just like these little squiggly arrows, it's like a bungee cord. You go out and you seek that, but then it comes back. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto man. There's a way which seems right unto man, but its end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, we try all these things that we want to try to make our brokenness go away, and it's like a bungee cord, it snaps back. Well, the Lord did not leave us in that way, and so what happened is the Lord sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came to this world to identify with us. He died on a cross for our sins. He took our sins on himself on the cross, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, and he's ascended back to heaven and sits on his throne in heaven. And because of what Jesus did, he took our sin on himself on the cross. And if we will turn to him in prayer, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. And as a result of that, then the Lord will make us new. And so people ask me all the time, why are we involved? Where are we in this process in the local church? You know where we are? We're right here in a local church learning how to pursue God's design for life. And that's why we study God's Word. But what we have just shared, what I have just shared with you, and what we are learning together is just a simple presentation of the gospel message. Man is the way he is in a broken state. The world is in war. The world is in difficulty. There's so much anger in our world. The reason for that is we have left God's design. But praise God, Jesus did not leave us that way. Amen, church? And that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came and died, that we might live. Now, I want us to look in our Bible study today at Felix the Procrastinator. Felix the Procrastinator, all right? Somebody did a study, and they said they wanted to find the key superlative words in the Bible. So they were thinking about, what is the saddest word in the Bible? What is the happiest word in the Bible? Dr. David Jeremiah was telling this, and he was talking about it, and he said this. He said, the word tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. I want you to think about that. The word tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. The word tomorrow has robbed people of their dreams. Someone has a dream to do something and they say, well, I'll just do it later. They procrastinate. Well, our topic today is to think about this man, Felix. Now, we got into his life last week, but there's only four more verses left in our text. But I wanted to take a message and just talk about Felix the procrastinator. You see, Satan's favorite word is the word tomorrow. God's favorite word is the word today. I remember when I was a student at UF, our director there was a man by the name of Otto Spangler. Some of y'all may remember that name. Yep, Otto Spangler. I've even got some folks that were in there during those days. Well, not during my days, but they were there. They know Otto. And I'll never forget, you know, sometimes you listen to someone, and you've probably done this with me, you don't remember a whole lot of all the individual words, but sometimes you do remember something that is just, it just was etched in your mind. I'll never forget being in a Bible study with him, and he said, some of you in this room are thinking, you know, when I finally get my degree, I'm going to get serious about Jesus Christ. And so right now I'm busy. I'm working on my degree. I'm having fun as a college student. And when I finally graduate, I'm going to get serious about Jesus. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. After you graduate, you're going to say, you know what, when I get married, right now I'm single. I've just graduated. I'm trying to get started in my job. When I get married, I'll get serious about Jesus. He said, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get married. And then you're going to say, you know what? When I start having children, when we have children, I'm going to get serious about Jesus Christ. And then he said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have kids. And then you're going to say, you know, the kids are young, and man, I'm building my career. I've got to build this career of mine and earn what I need to earn. And I'm busy. The kids are little. It takes all of our time. So we'll go to church, we'll get serious about the Lord when the kids are a little bit older. And so then they're going to get a little bit older, and you're going to say, you know what? The kids are headed off to school. Boy, I'm busy. And I tell you what, when things really settle down and we're empty nesters, then we'll get serious about the Lord. You get what I'm saying. Otto was saying to me, and he was saying to the students there, don't put off to tomorrow what you ought to do today. He was saying, begin today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him with all of your heart. I heard this. They asked a group of people, a large congregation, they said, how many of you have experienced procrastination? Well, 98% said they had experienced procrastination. 2% said they hadn't gotten around to thinking about it. Okay? Even if you're not a Christian, let me say it this way. Now, I would never wish that on you, but even if you're not a Christian, procrastination will rob you of success. I think about in business. Think about a person who is carrying out a job and they have a task to do. If they keep putting it off, they'll never be successful. But more importantly than just if you're not a Christian and it'll rob you of success, it could rob you of your salvation. It could rob you of your relationship to Jesus Christ. It could rob you of serving the Lord in the way God wants you to serve the Lord. I want you to find your place in Acts chapter 24, and I'm going to begin in verse 24, and I'm only going to read four verses of Scripture. So you follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'll follow, and I will read from my copy of God's Word. All right, this is Acts 24:24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, we find in this scripture here the life of Felix, and we're also introduced to his wife Drusilla. She was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. This was the Herod of Acts chapter 12. Now, Drusilla was Felix's third wife, all right? His first wife, by the way, had been the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra, all right? While still in her teens, though, Drusilla had been given in marriage to the king of Emesa, located in the province of Syria. So she was already married, but Felix was struck by her renowned beauty, and Felix decided, "I want her to be my wife." And so he contrived, with the help of a Cypriot magician, and they talked her in to her leaving her husband and coming and being Felix's third wife. And so at the age of 16, she became his wife. Now, there are some things here in the text that when we think about Felix, and we're going to talk about Drusilla too, that it gives us insight into this whole idea of procrastination and waiting, and how that you say, "Well, I'll put it off. What God's called me to do, I will put it off. Jesus is convicting me that I need to be saved, but I'll put it off. Jesus is convicting me that I need to be baptized, or I'll put it off." Okay, all of these things are part of procrastination. We're going to learn about it as we study the life of Felix and the life of Drusilla. So the first thing I want you to write down is this: he heard the gospel. Because in verse 24 it says, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. All right? I want you to look back a few verses. We talked about this last week. Look at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, commander, comes down, I will make a decision concerning your case." Notice it says he had a more accurate knowledge of the way. Many believe that he had that accurate knowledge because of Drusilla. She had a background, in some ways, as a Jewish girl related to the Lord Jesus Christ, related to the way. And so many believe that it was because of Drusilla that Felix showed up in verse 24 with his wife to talk to the Apostle Paul. She may have been the one who instructed him in the way in verse 22, all right? Matter of fact, according to some manuscripts we have, it was at her urging that Felix sent for Paul. But she had a background in this, the way, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how she knew about it. Her great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. You remember that story? Her great-grandfather was Herod. So growing up as a young girl, she would have been told about her great-grandfather. And so that made her a little bit interested in that situation. Now listen to this. Her great-uncle, which was Herod the Great's brother, he killed John the Baptist. You remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? Remember the girl danced and Herod said, "I'll give you anything you want up to half the kingdom." Well, she went to her mother, who was mad at John the Baptist because he called them out for an unfaithful marriage, and she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter," and that was her demand. And so her great uncle felt because he had made that commitment that he would give her anything she wanted. He had, even though it hurt him, he was trying to protect John, but he had to keep his word, and so he killed John the Baptist. He also, in Luke 23, this is the Herod, Drusilla's great uncle, who mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, 11, it says this, "Then Herod," that's who I'm talking about, "with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." He's the one that Pilate sent him to, all right? So we learn about Drusilla's great-grandfather, her great-uncle, but her father, her own dad, was Agrippa the First, who killed the Apostle James. This was a ruthless family, and Drusilla was the daughter of the man who killed James. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church." Verse 2, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And so Drusilla, we don't know the details of why. Perhaps she was under conviction. Perhaps she wanted to hear out, how did this all play out? My great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. My great-uncle killed John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And then my father killed one of his followers, James. And so this guy, Paul, is a follower. He's been taking this message all over the world. I wonder if she was interested in hearing it out. How did it all play out? Well, anyway, that may have been the reason that Felix was acquainted with the way and knew about the way. Well, the Bible says in verse 24, our text, it says that they sent for Paul, the end of verse 24, and they heard him concerning, and notice this, it says, the faith in Christ. They heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There's a definite article there. In other words, they wanted to hear about the faith that people are putting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian message, the way. And so the author here, Luke, words it that way, that they wanted to hear about the faith in Christ. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So it's the whole circumference of what the Christian message was. And so they heard the message. The truth is that Felix, the great procrastinator, he heard the gospel message in verse 24. Here's the second thing. He was definitely under conviction. Number two, not only did he hear the gospel, but number two, he was under conviction. If you look at verse 25, it says this, "Now as he reasoned," I love that word, that's a word that means to lay forth thoroughly. Paul laid forth thoroughly the gospel message, all right? And the Bible says in verse 25 there, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I don't know that I could say Paul was a Baptist preacher, but he had a three-point sermon. I will tell you that, okay? And sometimes I just try to have a two-point sermon, or I try to have a four-point sermon, and if I'm really feeling up to it, I get about a seven-point sermon. But those last kind of long. But my point is, there's a pretty good three-point sermon that the Apostle Paul gives him, and Felix was under conviction. He reasoned with him, look at that, in verse 25, concerning righteousness. Do you know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." The truth is that God is holy. Paul was saying to Felix, we need the righteousness of God in order to be right with him. We're not going to make it on our own. In church family, we know that. If we know the gospel, we know that on our own, we don't measure up. We can't be good enough ourselves. Jesus said to those he was preaching to, he said, "Be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect." Well, how do you measure up to perfection? We don't make it. And so Paul talked to him about righteousness. And as a part of that, I'm sure he told him, the only way that you're going to ever be right with God is you've got to give your life to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, it reiterates that. And it talks about how that it says in Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that is of the Lord, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, the only way you and I can ever face God in glory in heaven is because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was talking to Felix and to Drusilla about righteousness. And then he was talking to them about self-control. One of the old versions uses the word temperance. It's the idea of self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But Drusilla and Felix knew nothing of self-control. What did they do? She left her husband to go be married to him. She was talked into it. She was his third wife, and he had just chosen. I saw her beauty, and I wanted her. And so he made that happen. And so the picture of self-control is not a picture that you would find in Felix and Drusilla's life. So it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, boy, he honed in on some things that they were dealing with. And then here's the third thing, the judgment to come. Future judgment was what Felix would await. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the judge? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." By the way, church family, you know that every person is commanded to repent. It is a command of God that we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. Verse 31 says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world," talking about Jesus, "in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained," the Lord Jesus Christ, "and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So the resurrection of Christ is the proof that Christ is to be the judge of the world, and we will face that judgment. The scripture says, "Is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." That's right. Let's do that again. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." That's right. So we know, here's Paul's message. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about self-control. He's talking about the judgment to come. These are things that people need. They need to know how they can be rightly related to God. They need to know how they can have victory in their life, because left to ourselves, we make the wrong choices. It's just like that three circles illustration. Left to ourselves, we end up in brokenness. We end up with a broken life. And then knowing that there is a judgment to come, how can we be rightly related to God? Well, all of that was in Paul's message. And then you see in verse 25, the scripture says, "Now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid." Felix was afraid. This is a derivative of the word phobia, to have a phobia, but it's a more intense word even than the basic word for fear. Many translations talk about him trembling. In other words, he trembled. He was terrified. He was under conviction. It's not just the word phobia, but even a more intense word that is used. And so we know that Felix was under conviction. So now what is he going to do? And this is where he makes his huge mistake. The most dangerous word we find in the Bible is the word tomorrow. Satan loves that word. But the most glorious word is the word today. But here's the third thing about Felix. He would not yield to Christ. he would not yield to Christ. He never yielded to Christ's lordship. In verse 25, after he was afraid, he answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." He put it off. He put it off. Putting it off is the enemy of time. Putting it off is the enemy to our souls as well. Now in verse 26, we see really what Felix is made of. He was hoping to get money out of Paul. Look at verse 26. "Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him." He did have him back. But he had him back for what reason? He thought he was going to get some money, and that he might be able to release him because he would get a kickback. He hoped that money would be given to him. And then in verse 27, "As a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in the jail." He left Paul bound. Verse 27, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus, another governor, was going to come to Caesarea, and he was going to take his place. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." So, what are some ways to conclude thinking about procrastination? And I'll be done today. The first thing is this: the procrastinator presumes he has tomorrow. Now, I want you to think about that with me. The procrastinator presumes he has tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You don't know what will happen tomorrow, and it is a proud thing to say to the Lord, "Lord, I know you want me to be saved today. I know you want me to do what you've called me to do, whatever that is, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to put it off." You're presuming that you have tomorrow. Now, the Bible teaches us that life is like a vapor. It is here for a moment, and it's gone. I like to kind of cook, but I'm not that great of a cook, but I can boil water. You ever boil water and you see that water gets boiling and the steam starts rising up from that pot? The Bible says that life, even though we feel that it's a long time, but compared to eternity, life is like a vapor. It's like that steam rising up. I want you to, next time you boil water, I want you to try to capture some of that steam and hold it and look at it. What you'll do is you'll grab it, you may feel a little moisture, then it'll dry and it'll be gone. The Bible teaches us that life is that way, and so it's very presumptive as a procrastinator to think that you have tomorrow. We're not promised that. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, here's the second thing that I think is the biggest price to pay as a procrastinator. The procrastinator assumes God's conviction will always be there. In other words, he feared and trembled. Do you know that all the other times they met, we have no record that he had that fear anymore? I'm sure it became easy. He'd heard that before. He'd heard about righteousness. He heard about self-control. He learned about the judgment to come. And he said, "Get away from here." He was in fear. "Get away from here. I'll call you back at a more convenient time." Well, then when he called him back, he was hoping for the money. Paul probably gave him the same message, but he didn't feel it the same way. We have no indication that he had the conviction that he had at the beginning. And so the big The big presumption of the procrastinator is that he assumes the conviction will always be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Listen to me, folks. You're never assured that you will have the same conviction that you had before or that you have now. You're not promised that. The Old Testament, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So we are to call upon the Lord while he is here, while he is near, while he is convicting us. Hebrews 13:15 reiterates it again. It says, "While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." The third takeaway is this: the procrastinator will not surrender his will to Jesus. He will not do it. You see, in verse 22, he was enlightened. Look at verse 22, Acts 24:22. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way," he had an accurate knowledge of the way, he seemed to be enlightened about the way. And then in Acts 24:25, he was stirred. He was in fear over it. He trembled over it. He thought about self-control. He thought about righteousness. He thought about that one day he would face God in judgment. But he never surrendered his will. Do you know, people all the time were wondering, why don't people get saved? Why don't people give their heart to Jesus? You know, in John chapter 5, verse 40, it says this, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." It's an act of the will. Now, there are those that need to hear the message, and perhaps when they hear the message, then they will give their life to Jesus. But there are many who have heard the message multiple times. Why do they not get saved? They don't get saved because they are not willing to turn and come to Christ that they would have life. It's an act of their will. Dr. Jeremiah gave this little story. He said that one day Satan got all of his demons together and he said, "We need a new strategy. We got to come up with a new strategy." One demon said, "I know what I'll do. I'll say there is no God." Satan said, "No, that's not going to work." He said, "People will see creation. They know there's a God. That's not going to work." He said, "We need a new strategy." Another demon said, "I tell you what, I'll tell them there is no heaven." And Satan said, "No, people believe there's life after death. They want to go to heaven. People want to go to heaven. So that's not going to work. We need a new strategy." A third demon said, "I'll say there is no hell." And Satan said, "No, I think the conscience of man tells them that their sins will be judged somehow in a just way. That's not going to work. We can do better than that." And then the fourth one said this, "I tell you what, I'll tell them there is no hurry." And Satan said, "You got it. There is no hurry." The best time to give your life to Jesus Christ is today. The best time to tell someone about Jesus is today. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.